in the middle of all of this, I found something that when I read it, it's not a biblical account, it's a historical account, but when I read it, I thought of how much the Bible ties to what I'm going to share with you. I want you to turn tonight to Numbers chapter 11, and if you have your Bibles, you can join me in reading, because I'm going to read this account from two places in the Word of God. In Numbers chapter 11, when you get to Numbers chapter 11, God has now delivered the children of Israel. He's now brought them out of bondage. They are no longer slaves. They have now crossed the sea. They are now on the other side of the journey, making their journey to a promised land. God has fed them and provided for them. God has delivered them. God has given them shoes that never wore out and garments that never got threadbare. He's given them everything that they need. But it is amazing to me how people can be so blessed and still find something wrong with God. They started to complain. And before long, all they say is, manna, manna, manna. The word manna means, what is this? I've read some Jewish historians that say concerning manna, they talk about what it tastes like. I've heard it tastes like honey. I've heard it tastes like different, like sugar-flavored wafers. We really don't know. When they looked at it, they used a word that meant they'd never seen anything like it. They didn't know what it was. I read one Jewish rabbi that said that he felt from his study that manna tasted like anything they wanted it to taste like. When they put it in their mouth, God allowed it, glory to God, God allowed it to taste to their satisfaction what they needed. But see, it doesn't matter if God gives us everything that we've ever asked. If we're not careful, soon we'll forget how good God is and what God has done. So they started complaining. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. Well, you get to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31. God is tired of hearing their complaining. And in verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side. Think about that. They were believed to travel 10 miles a day as a group, as an individual, 30 miles. So at the shortest distance, they're standing in the middle of 20 miles, 10 each way, at the shortest distance of these quails. And look, he that gathered the least, the Bible says, among them, when they come the day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and it were 2 cubits high, 3 feet high, upon the face of the earth. I love how theologians try to explain God. Really, how they try to humanize God. I've heard them say that just meant that the quails were flying 3 feet off the ground. No, it doesn't. God stacked them up 3 feet high. He made them all. The breath of His nostrils have come from the sea and blown them in, because He said, you want quail? I'll give you all that you want. That's exactly what happened. And they spread themselves all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. You say, that seems harsh of God. No. It's not that they were eating meat. God's not saying, I'm taking your life because you're not a vegetarian. God said, I'm taking your life because you said, I'm not enough. You said, I haven't done what I said I would do. Do you know we live in a nation today that accuses God of not being enough and not doing what He said He would do? But I want to go on record tonight God has done everything that He ever said. And God cannot lie. And God cannot change His mind. He is God regardless of what anyone thinks about Him. So by the time you get to the 106th Psalm, He words it this way, beginning in verse 13. They, the people of Israel, soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That last verse is the text verse. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now look right here, and I'm going to tell you the title of the message. They got everything they wanted, but they lost everything they had. God said, I will give you what you want. But the price that you pay, you will lose what is the most valuable. We spend our time today focusing on things that make no difference whatsoever at the end of the journey. At the end of life, you hear me in what I'm saying. It will not matter how popular you are. It will not matter how many degrees you've obtained. It will not matter how much money you have in your bank account. It will not matter how long that your obituary is, how many days that they run it. It will not matter how many flowers are there at your funeral. It will not matter how many come to your viewing. It will not matter how many kind words that the preacher will say over you in that hour. The only thing that matters in that hour is that you have what you need the most, and that is salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. If you have everything else and you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything at all. You hear me what I'm telling you? I'd rather live in a shack and drink water from a jelly jar and have my hope in Jesus and know that I'm saved as to have this world and everything in it and die lost without Christ, without Jesus. We have nothing. They got what they wanted physically, but lost out spiritually. I've never seen a time where the church has more to work with than we've ever had before. Nicer buildings, more comfortable buildings, comfortable pews. We have beautiful facilities. We have means of transporting people to church. We have means of making things comfortable. We not only have buildings to worship in, we have buildings to eat in. We have buildings to train in. We have so much that the generations before us never had. But I'm afraid sometimes when we look at all of the great accomplishments somewhere along the journey, we have forgotten that what we need, there's nothing wrong with a great building, but if the Spirit of God is not there and the gospel is not preached and souls are not saved, we'll get everything we want, but we'll lose everything we have. They fulfilled their desires, but they lost their direction. God said, I'll give you what you want. But what you should really want is for me to show you how to get to the promised land. Because in the promised land, it's the land that flows with milk and honey. These quail will only satisfy you for a little while. Isn't it amazing? They chose birds over blessings. That's amazing. I mean, they stayed up all day long, all night long, and the next day, he that gathered the least gathered 10 omers. That's 10. 10 beasts of burdens laden down. 5 to 6 bushel was the least amount that they collected. They knew they couldn't eat that in that amount of time. The only way they could have preserved it was went back to the knowledge of Egypt and stripped it down and salted it down to preserve it. They knew that wouldn't suffice them, but just for a short period of time. Why did they want it? They just wanted it to say that they had it. But they lost direction. I'm here to tell you, we've lost our direction. We've lost our spiritual compass for the way that God wants us to go and the thing that God wants us to do. They fulfilled their longings, their lust, but they lost their life. That's why they buried not all the people, but the people that lusted. The word lust there is not immorality. It is a word of looking at something and longing for it more than longing for God. What is it in your life? If you're lost, there's something in this world that you long more than God. Because if you didn't long that more than God, you'd turn your life over to God tonight and repent of your sin. There's something that you want more than Jesus. What is it that you're longing for? There's people tonight, and they say, oh, I long for revival. But they never pray. They never fast. They never encourage anyone to come to church. In fact, they're more worried about where they're going to eat after church on Sunday than if somebody gets saved. You say, boy, preacher, you're going to run the crowd off. We need revival. We need a revival as we've never needed revival before. Here in this great meeting, as great as what it is and as wonderful as what it is, you can see the change developing. 406 people have been saved in 21 years. But what God has done in the past, you'll find it easy to forget. What God has done, people forget it so quickly. They forget the blessings of God. And before long, they lose that longing to say, God, do it again. The greatest revivals that have ever come across the globe and around the world has always come from just a few people getting a longing to get in God's presence and see God do something. A longing to see their loved ones saved. The Great West Revival started with one young girl that started crying out over and over again, oh Lord, bend me. Oh Lord, bend me. Oh Lord, bend me. And then young people started crying out, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. They couldn't stop in the early hours of the morning. They were still crying out. Why? They had a longing to see something that they had heard about. I've got a longing to see the altars filled with souls repenting and lives changed. We've got to fulfill our longings spiritually, not physically. Oh no. They got everything they wanted, but they lost everything they had. They got what they wanted. They had their wants fulfilled, but they lost their worship. Oh God, may I never lose the wonder of you. May every day be a new day of miracles and revelation of what a mighty God we serve. May I always stand in wonder. You read the book of Psalms and you'll find there is a common thread that's sown throughout it. It is constant wonder. The Israelites, the Hebrews, they are concerned and consumed with the wonder of worship. They come together to worship God. Now I realize you don't have to be loud to worship God. I realize you to be emotional to worship God. But my problem is I don't see people that have a desire to worship God as never before. Lord, we've got everything we wanted, but if we lose worship, what I'm about to tell you, I almost entitled the message this. I almost entitled it The Castle in the Wall.
I ran across an article in Ireland, on the hills of Ireland, set one of the most magnificent castles in the entire country. For a while it was known as the Grey Castle. G-R-E-Y. Then later it became known as the Eagle's Nest. Because the castle was so large, sitting on the hill, up against the hillside, in such a perfect setting, and was so unusual that they said it was perched like an eagle's nest. As time went on, there was some debate among the family, until soon they let the castle go. And for a few generations, nobody lived there. Nobody went there. Nobody took care of it. It had the most unusual stone, made out of the most unusual stone in all of Ireland. At one time, it had served as the pride of Ireland. And now, it's dilapidated. And it's falling in. Nobody cared to cut the grass. Nobody cared to trim the shrubs. Nobody tended to the gardens. Nobody watched out for the windows, and soon they were broken out. Finally, Lord Downshire became aware that he owned that castle. So he made a trip to that castle, and his heart sunk to the pit of his stomach. When he looked at that castle, he realized they'd come in, and thieves were stealing stone and items out of the castle. He saw how dilapidated it was. And he determined, I'm going to repair and rebuild that castle to its former glory. So he retained an agent or a contractor, if you will, in that country. He told him, he said, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to secure this castle. There's no wall around it. And what I want you to do is build a wall so high that thieves can't climb over it. I want you to build it so thick that they can't get through it. I want you to bar down the gates, and I want you to make sure that it's sound and that the castle is safe. He gave him a large sum of money to get started. He knew it would take a couple, 3 years. So one day he thought, I'm going to go see how the project is coming. When he arrived, the agent met him with great pride. Look at the wall! There it was. It was unbelievable. It was magnificent. It was a piece of architecture to look at. He was absolutely awestruck when he looked at the wall. And then he realized the castle had disappeared. He said, where's the castle? Contractor looked at him and said, well, you didn't expect me to go long distances to get this quality of stone. He said, I took the stone from the castle to build the wall. He got his wall, but he lost his castle. Some of you are building walls with your life, but it's costing you the castle. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. I've traveled in Europe, and it is amazing to me how many churches now are nothing more than a museum. But I want to tell you something. The devil wants to close every church in Soda County, every church in the state of Ohio. He wants Christians to lose your voice. He wants you to spend your time building walls and forgetting the castle. He wants you to build walls among one another until you can no longer get together and worship together the way that you're worshiping tonight. I know that walls are needed to keep the enemy out, but may I remind you that we don't have to rob from the walls of the church in order to build the walls to protect the church. The truth of the matter is, if you want some ammunition, if you want some materials, go to the gates of hell and take it back. And tell the devil, you are going to pay for this. You're going to provide what's needed for us to see something done for the glory of God. You say, preacher, is that sermon really necessary? Well, let's ask ourselves. How many in your church, how many did you used to see saved? And how many are you seeing saved now? Let's think about the revivals. I'm getting ready to close. When I was a boy, I can remember traveling with Dad in revivals that would go supposedly for a week, but they would go 6 weeks and 7 weeks, 8 weeks. Dad had one revival. He started a revival on New Year's Eve and closed out Easter Sunday night. Every week, now my sisters are here tonight, they can testify to this. Every week, from New Year's Eve to Easter Sunday night, Mom and Dad had 7 kids in church. Boy, it's quiet now. I don't care what anybody tells you. The world and pleasure does not equate to the castle. You're sacrificing your children on the altar of fun things instead of teaching them the best thing. I remember people would look at me as I was growing up and say, don't you resent that you have to go to church? What do you mean have to go to church? I don't look at this as a have-to thing. I look at this as a get-to thing. I told you I was going to close. We found out something last night that we didn't know when they loaded Candy in the ambulance to take her down to the hospital. I don't want to be graphic, but she had some serious injuries. We didn't know about the brain bleeds at that time, but serious injuries. And on the way, she don't remember anything from the time that she spoke to me in my study where I was getting ready to preach until she had a glimpse of getting in the helicopter when they flew her to Columbus. She doesn't remember anything at the house. She doesn't remember anything going on. But one of the folks was kind enough last night, was in service with us, and said, Candy, do you remember what that you said in the ambulance? She said, I don't even remember the ambulance. I'm so sorry. Well, two of the young people there, young brother and sister, Justin and Carol Horsley, they were raised in the community and in the church. And the other young man is our neighbor that lives right behind us. One driving, the other two taking care of her. She said, you recognized Tim. And you said to Tim, how can I go to church looking like this? And when Kara came over and said, don't worry about it, Candy. And Candy said, well, how am I going to get to church? I will tell you something. She didn't know her name. She didn't know her birth date. She didn't know my name. But she knew it was the Lord's day. And she knows what we do on Sunday. And she knew it was time to go to church. I want to tell you something, folks. Build the castle. The wall will take care of itself. Jesus will prevail and protect us in all things. If you're here tonight without the castle of God's grace and God's love, if you're here tonight without the power of God to save you and forgive you and take care of you, you